This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hebrews. Here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11.
Abraham would sire a great nation that would give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior of mankind. So if he sacrifices Isaac, where is he going to get grandsons and great-grandsons and eventually this Messiah that's to come into the world? What God is commanding seemed to only muddy the water. It was a crisis of logic as well as a crisis of love. The future of the nation, even the future of God's promises, his promised salvation, was riding on the outcome of Abraham's faith. The words in verse 17 are so simple. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. But they don't do justice to the completeness of Abraham's unquestioning faith. Genesis 22 verse 3 tells us that the day after the command was given, Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. The very next day, early in the morning, there was no stalling apparently. There was no questioning, nor he didn't seek to obey a week after the commandment was given. It was the very next day he saddled his donkey. There was no arguing with God. There was no denying what he had heard. There was no hesitation on his part. Abraham truly, he just obeyed. Boy, I hope my faith never gets tested to this extreme. What would you do if God told you to offer up your only son as a sacrifice? We know what Abraham did. He took Isaac to the appointed place. He strapped his son to the altar. He raised a knife above his throat. How could he sacrifice the embodiment of all of his hopes and dreams? We're told how in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. The Greek word translated concluding is actually a mathematical term. It's the same word we get for the word logarithm. It means to calculate. Abraham was mathematical in his deliberations. You know, often Christians are accused of having blind faith or faith without reason, but not so. Our faith is reasonable. It's logical. It just includes God into the calculations. Abraham reasoned the situation out. God had given him a son. Isaac was essential to the fulfillment of God's promise. Yet Abraham was certain that God had told him to sacrifice his son. What's the conclusion? Well, God must be planning to raise Isaac from the dead. There had never been a resurrection prior to this. Yet Abraham figured out what God would do by figuring God into his equation. This is what faith always does. It figures God into the equation. Have you calculated God into your situation? Again, verse 19, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham never brought down the knife, remember, but in his heart he had sacrificed his son to God. And in doing so, Abraham was brought into the deepest communion possible with his father God. For Abraham shared the heart of the Father who would one day show, 2,000 years later, when God offered up his only son, Jesus. He did so on the exact same spot that Abraham offered Isaac, just outside of Jerusalem. Our Father God in heaven offered his son in the same fashion that Abraham had offered his 2,000 years earlier. It was a figurative blessing, a figurative meaning that Abraham gave us. Notice verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And this was truly amazing faith. You remember Jacob stole his brother's birthright by dressing up like Esau and fooling Isaac, his nearly blind dad. What a dastardly deed it was. It was a first-rate con. Yet Isaac saw, somehow he saw, in Jacob's deception, God's providence at work. And through faith, he stood by the hijacked blessing. When it came time to bless us, he blessed Jacob over Esau. We're told by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. What made this a faithful act? Well, it was by faith that Jacob broke with ancient custom. Apparently, he sensed God's will for Joseph's boys and their descendants. So when the day came for him to bestow his fatherly blessing, he crossed hands. And he gave the blessing to the younger rather than to the older. He crossed hands and he blessed the younger Ephraim over his older brother, firstborn brother Manasseh. God's will always trumps tradition. And Joseph also demonstrated faith. We're told by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Remember, Joseph arrived in Egypt at 19 years old. He lived there until he was 110. And yet he knew God's word and that Israel's future was not in Egypt, but it was in the promised land. And so as an act of faith, he made his family promise to take his bones back for burial. And Joseph's faith was vindicated for 400 years later when Moses, he led the Hebrews out of Egypt. Guess what they took with him? They took Joseph's mummy. His mummy, not his daddy. They took his mummy. They took his bones back to the promised land. Notice the faith of all four patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It wasn't a blind faith. It saw farther and it saw deeper. It saw God's hand at work behind the scenes. It saw his purposes throughout all the future. Realize the man of faith, he doesn't see less than others see. He actually sees more than other people. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now here's a parent's faith in action. You know, the Jewish historian Josephus, he gives us a reason for Pharaoh's command to destroy the male infants of the Hebrews. He writes, one of Egypt's sacred scribes, who was very discerning in foretelling future events, truly, told the king that about this time there would be a child born to the Israelites, who if he were reared would bring the Egyptian dominion low and would raise the Israelites. Ironically, this king, the king who plotted to kill Moses as an infant, will end up financing his childhood and his education. Boy, the faith of Moses' parents led to his survival. Remember, they placed him in a basket and they floated him down the Nile. He was found and he was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter herself, raised in the Pharaoh's home, ate the finest foods from his table, was educated in his schools. All happened by faith, the faith of parents who cared about their son. We're told by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, it's hard to imagine the advantages afforded Moses as a member of the Egyptian dynasty. His wealth was inexhaustible. And yet with the riches of the world at his fingertips, Moses chose, we're told, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses made a choice to be afflicted with God's people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses was able to see through the shallowness of Egyptian culture, the vanity of their gods, the capriciousness of their morality. In contrast to their emptiness, he saw in the Hebrews a joy in the midst of their distress, a purpose, a meaning, even in the face of hardship. Moses was drawn to that kind of meaning in life and that kind of character. Moses found fulfillment in what was true and eternal, even though it cost him some momentary discomfort. You see, God's life, even in suffering, beats the hollowness and the destructiveness of the passing pleasures of sin. And notice that term, the pleasures of sin. I hope you know, I'm sure you do, sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be a temptation. There's no denying it. Sin is pleasurable. But the pleasure of sin is fleeting. It's passing. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And how quickly the pleasures of sin turn to pain, painful consequences. You know, it reminds me of how Eskimos kill wolves. They dip a knife in blood, and then they freeze it. And for a wolf, this makes for a popsicle of pleasure. The wolf comes, and it just sort of licks away the blood until his tongue gets down to the blade of the knife. By this time, he's so used to the taste of blood that he doesn't realize the blood he's tasting now is his own. And thus he dies. And you see, this is sin's trap. At first it tastes good. It is so much fun. But at some point, and it's not always detectable to you, the pleasure ends and the destruction begins. Sin can look inviting until you compare it to something else. And thus we're told of Moses in verse 26 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In the long run, Moses figured he was better off suffering with God's people than he was savoring the treasures of Egypt. A tight relationship with the God who created you and loves you and wants to bless you for all eternity is worth far more than anything this world can offer. In 1946, Akio Morita, he started a communications business in a bombed-out storefront in Tokyo, Japan. 9 years later, in 1955, Mr. Morita's company came out with the world's first transistor radio. Immediately, Bulova, an American company, wanted to sign a deal to sell the radios for Morita. But they wanted to sell them under the name Bulova. And this bothered Mr. Morita. He turned down the offer. And he used the radios to establish a brand name for his own company. It was a tough decision. He said no to much-needed capital. Mr. Morita explained his decision to the executives at Bulova. He said, "I am now taking the first step for the next 50 years of my company." You see, like Moses, he decided to forego immediate gratification for long-term reward. And it worked out pretty good for Moses and Mr. Morita. Shortly before he turned down the deal with Bulova, Morita changed the name of his company to Sony. He made a pretty good decision. And you will too by esteeming your relationship with Jesus as more important than anything this world might have to offer. Notice verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You remember God told, on the eve of their exodus from Egypt, God told Moses to kill a lamb and spread its blood on the doorpost of every Hebrew home. The blood was protection from the coming plague. And this is now true of Jesus. This is why in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul says that Jesus is our Passover. By faith, we sprinkle his blood on the doorposts of our heart. And death now passes over our lives because of the blood of Jesus. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned with their backs to the water and their faces toward the attacking Egyptian army. Moses had nowhere to go but up. And yet that's where he went. He had faith in God. And God worked a miracle. The sea parted right before them. And do note the charitable recounting of this story. Notice the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea. Oh, really? By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea? You ever watch the Ten Commandments? Well, it actually correlates with the Bible. At the time, no one expressed much faith. The Hebrews were mourning their demise. They were rebuking Moses for bringing them out of Egypt to die there by the Red Sea. I'm not sure anyone that day had much faith. And yet, you see, this is the tenor of the whole chapter. Noah was a man of faith, but he also got drunk. Abraham lapsed from faith to fear and lied twice. When the promise of a child was first given to Sarah, she belly laughed. That's why he was named Isaac. It means laughter. It took a while for her faith to warm up, and on it goes. God commends his people for their faith while refusing to remember or recall their lapses. That's how God rolls. He's merciful and he's gracious, and he rewards us by faith. This is the wonder of salvation by faith. Chapter 10 told us, the just shall live by faith. It's our faith, not our works, that make us right with God. It's faith that allows God to forgive us to the point of forgetting and then treat us as if we'd never sinned. It's called justified. Now, at this point in the chapter, he begins to sort of scroll through the history by noting examples in rapid-fire succession of men and women who please God through faith. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. This may have been the greatest example of collective faith in all the Old Testament. Israel's army trusted the strange battle instructions that God had given to General Joshua. They circled the walls 7 times, and on the 7th time of the 7th day, they blew their trumpets, and the city's walls collapsed. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with faith or with peace. Understand, a prostitute's biggest customers were the traveling salesmen that came through town on business. And Rahab was continually being told by these strangers of a nation not too far off in the wilderness that had been delivered from Egypt and had been preserved by the power of God, and was now headed in Jericho's direction. But when they arrived, and she had opportunity to give shelter to the spies, she was ready to cooperate. Rahab was a harlot, but she was no fool. She was sure that Israel's God was the true God. And because of her faith, as ill-informed and as underdeveloped as I'm sure it was, she threw in her lot with the Israelites. And because of her faith, she reaped the rewards of their victory. Rahab was a woman, she was a Gentile, and she was a prostitute. And that combination placed her on the lowest rung of Jewish society. And yet God received her by faith. You never know where faith might turn up. It can even save the likes of a Rahab. Verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, faith even quenched the violence of fire, an obvious reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Men of faith escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again by faith. That last statement refers to Elijah and Elisha, the stories that occurred in their life and ministry. And notice, again, in all these rapid-fire examples, faith is never passive, it's active. All the people mentioned here are action figures. They acted on what they believe. Real faith always acts on what it believes. By faith, battles are won and kingdoms are conquered. Faith isn't lethargic. Even when it waits, it's always reaching and stretching and doing something for God. And faith not only accomplishes, faith also endures. Verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Even when they could have gotten out of it by recanting their faith, they didn't. They endured, even to the point of death. Recall verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here, people literally died and gave up their lives because they believed that this world was not their home. They had their eyes elsewhere. We're told still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. You remember Jeremiah was chained and he was thrown into a pit of sludge. They were stoned, the plight of the prophet Zechariah. They were sawn in two. There's a non-biblical book, it's a Jewish extra-biblical book called The Ascension of Isaiah. And in it we're told that the false prophets of King Manasseh actually took Isaiah while he was still alive and they had him sawn in two. Isaiah was the first person diagnosed with a split personality. Just kidding. The book, The Ascension of Isaiah, says that as they cut the prophet's body, and I quote, "He neither cried aloud nor wept, but his lips spake with the Holy Spirit. He endured by faith." Others were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These people of faith were citizens of heaven. These men and women were on loan to this wicked world as a witness to the things of God. And yet they were never appreciated. Not by this world. In fact, if you want to be a person of faith, please don't expect to be popular in this world. You'll never be appreciated. We're told they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You see, here's the common denominator with everyone in this Hebrew hall of faith. They exhibited great faith without ever receiving the fulfillment of the promise. They had great faith that accomplished much, that endured much. But they received little in turn in respect to earthly compensation. Their hope was largely unrealized. They were given a foretaste, but no one cashed in fully. In other words, everyone on this list had to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. And the reason they had to wait is amazing. And it should send goosebumps up and down your spine. Verse 40 will blow you away. "For God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." The Old Testament saints, they were content with the promise that a Savior would come and He would write God's law on the tablet of our hearts, that He would pardon us fully and freely. And yet all of them, they waited. They waited for that promise. They waited for Jesus. While they waited, they studied God's law on stone tablets. And they offered animal sacrifices as a stopgap measure to cover their sin. Oh, they believed in something better. But they still labored under the old covenant. And why was God making them wait? On us. The new covenant was not just for Israel, but it was for all men. It was for even you and me and the rest of the Gentiles. The nation Israel had to wait until God was ready to bring all men into His covenant. And today these blessings are free for the taking. Today we enjoy a portion of God's pardon and presence and power, but some of God's promises won't be completely fulfilled until we reach heaven. That's why faith always has to endure.
For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's chapter 4, verse 12 of the book Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through, Hebrews. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Hebrews has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.